We're going to be in Ezekiel 37 and 38 today. So this last week I got some firewood logs from a great brother in the Lord, and I was out picking up these logs, and there was a timber faller there. I was talking to him, and he was sharing his testimony, and he goes, "Oh, you're a pastor? Well, I'd love to share my testimony with you someday. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus." And I was like, "Cool, man. Yeah." So he just started sharing his testimony with me, and he goes, "Yeah, my wife just got me a Bible. I was in a really dark place in my life, and my wife got me a Bible, and I just started reading it. I took like 3 months off work, and I just read my Bible, and I journaled through my Bible, and I put my faith in Christ, and God's just been transforming my life. That's all I was doing, just reading my Bible." And I was like, "Praise God, man. What a cool testimony." And don't underestimate the Word of God. So I want to thank Floyd again for coming to share about just distributing the Word of God. Simply. God's word is powerful. It's what we need to grow. And by the way, that's our vision and mission here at Coastline, is just to simply teach through the scriptures, that this would be a place set apart for the simple teaching of the word of God, distraction free. Amen. And so typically we go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're in the book of Matthew currently, but today we're going to take a little detour, and we're going to look at one of the things that sets apart the Bible from every other quote-unquote religious book out there, and that is predictive prophecy. The Bible predicts future events before they happen. It has happened before, and there's still predictive prophecy that has yet to come. And Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10 says, "I am God, and there is no other." I'm going to start that over. "I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done." So the Bible clearly tells us here that God's word speaks of things not yet done. And considering the days in which we live, this has been on my heart for quite some time now, to look at some prophecies concerning the nation Israel, some of the things that are happening in our world today regarding the nation Israel. And there are many prophecies about the nation Israel in the scriptures. But today we're going to be in Ezekiel 38, and this is going to be mostly a flyover. I'm going to have a lot of verses to put up on the screen. We're going to read quite a bit of scripture, mostly because I want the Bible to speak for itself. The words that come out today wouldn't just be my words, but it would be the word of God that falls on the soil of our hearts today. Amen. Some of you, and the reason, kind of one of the reasons I wanted to talk about this and bring this up, is I know that some of you may not even know what the Bible says about Israel. Maybe some of you have never even read Ezekiel 38 or know what's in there. And I just really think it's important for us to know some of these things. And if you're anything like me, I'm kind of like, well, I knew it was in there, but man, to actually read it and study it and look at these things, it's just so eye-opening and refreshing. This is an outline for what we're going to cover today. We're just going to look at prophecy in Scripture, the miracle of Israel, the modern state of Israel, God's plan and prophecy for Israel, and at the end, the purpose for prophecy, which is just to prepare us for witnessing and to prepare for the return of Jesus. The Bible predicts the future before it comes to pass. And one of the prime examples of this is the first coming of Jesus. Now, conservative estimate that there's at least 300 predictive prophecies that predicted the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, that Jesus fulfilled these. Some people say there's more, but there's at least 300. Now, the scientific probability that any one person could fulfill just 8 of these prophecies predicted about the coming Messiah is 1 in quintillion. Now, we covered this, I don't know, a couple months ago in one of the Matthew studies, but it's extremely low probability that any one person could fulfill just 8 of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. Now, the scientific probability that any one person could fulfill all 300 plus is statistically impossible. Yet, Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the coming Messiah. Amen. And they were written hundreds of years earlier. The fact that he was born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, from the line of Abraham, of the tribe of Judah, a descendant of the king of King David. He was a refugee in Egypt. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. He was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He was crucified with criminals. His hands and feet and his side were pierced. He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. All literally happened to Jesus. Just how the scripture said it would. Why is this important? Because the Bible is extremely accurate. This just demonstrates how accurate the Bible is at predictive prophecies. And there are many prophecies regarding the nation Israel. And if we say that prophecy literal prophecy is the main validation of the Bible that sets it apart from all other religious books, we must also conclude that the promises and the prophecies to Israel will literally come to pass if the Bible is accurate, if the Bible is true. Amen? So before we get too much further into it here, I would like to just pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of the existence of the nation Israel. And Lord, I believe this is a subject that's very dear to your heart. And I just pray for the soil of our hearts this morning, that it would be soft, and that as the seed of the word of God falls, that it would grow and produce fruit in me and every one of us, Lord. And so please open up our understanding, open up our minds, and Lord, teach us what you want to teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're talking about the land of Israel. This is the land that was given to Abraham and his descendants, the Jewish people, and there was given to them by God, and it was conquered and occupied by, led by Joshua in about 1400 BC, and this land is described in Genesis 15 and Genesis 17, and here we have just a little map. The purple is actually what's described to Abraham as the land that God would give Abraham and his descendants. And then the part in the green there is where the 12 tribes actually conquered and settled. So it's much smaller, you'll see, than what was actually promised to them. The current state of the nation Israel is actually smaller than what the green is. Okay, but we see here in the scriptures that God promised this land to Abraham and his offspring. Now, it's been said that Israel is God's timepiece. Why is that? Because the Bible's full of prophecies regarding Israel. And if you want to know what's happening on the prophetic calendar in terms of what's happening in the Bible, where are we at in the prophetic timetable, look at Israel. And so I want to start with just a little history lesson for us here on the nation of Israel. Now, we've already, you know, looked at that this land was given to Abraham and his descendants by God. Now, after Joshua conquered it, the Israelites lived there and had established the nation. And actually, it ended up being two nations. There was Judah in the south and Israel in the north. They'd kind of split up. They'd had two different kings. But the land was inhabited by the Jewish people, and it thrived under King David and his son Solomon. But the nation fell about 600 BC. And some of you guys remember this. The Babylonians came down, they conquered Jerusalem, and they took a lot of the people back to Babylon in exile for 70 years. Now, after that 70 years, they were allowed to return, and they started to re-inhabit the land, although it was always under foreign rule. They never actually had their own independent state or government. And actually, it was taken over by there was very short periods of time. There was one four-year period where they revolted, and then they kind of ruled their own nation. But they were taken over again by other kingdoms promptly. And it was the land was taken over by the Romans in 63 BC. And after different versions of the Roman Empire, they were conquered eventually and ruled over by the Muslims in the 7th century. And it was constantly changing hands, constantly in wars up into modern history, okay? So the nation of Israel really had ceased to exist at this point in time. Now, about the year 1517, there was an estimated 5,000 Jews living in the traditional land of Israel, which made up about 1.7%, less than 2% of the total population. Okay, so very low number of Jewish inhabitants. But something happened in the late 1800s, and there was this push called the Zionist Movement, and for the Jewish population to return to their land. And beginning in the late 1800s, thousands of Jews started returning to the land that was promised to them. And by 1931, there was 175,000 Jews that had returned. Between the years of 1932 and 1948, almost 400,000 Jews had immigrated back into the nation Israel. And by 1948, the population had risen to 33% Jewish inhabitants in the land of Israel. Okay. Isaiah 66 says, "Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment?" And that is exactly what happened May 14th, 1948, when the nation Israel was declared its own sovereign state once again. And this is right in the wake of World War II. And there's a whole lot of history, very fascinating and interesting history regarding this. But in 1948, they became their own sovereign state once again, internationally recognized. And since then, millions of Jews have been immigrating there. The Jewish population has been rising. And depending on what sources you look at, it depends on, you know, what sources you look at. But in 2025, there's an estimated 7.76 million Jews that reside in the tiny nation of Israel. And by the way, this makes up about 76% of the total population in Israel. So about three quarters of the inhabitants are now Jewish lineage. Amazing. By the way, so about half of the world's population of Jews resides in Israel. A little less than the other half, about 7.4 million live in the United States. And then there's other little populations of Jews in other various countries. But generally speaking, suffice it to say that there is a large contingency of Jewish people living in Israel now that there was not once before. So some of you are sitting there going, okay, why are you telling us this? Why does this matter? Well, the Bible has some remarkable predictive prophecies and promises regarding the nation Israel, not the least of which are found in Ezekiel 36, 37, and 38. And before we get into this and read this, this book was written probably, these chapters were written probably about the time that Israel was in exile in Babylon. And this would have brought great hope to them, because these chapters speak overwhelmingly about a complete restoration of the nation Israel, spiritually and physically, to their land. Okay, and this would have had a partial fulfillment in 538 BC, when the people were allowed to return to their land and re-inhabit the villages and things. But the far or complete fulfillment of these prophecies is yet to come. So chapter 36, we're just not going to have time to cover it. But I encourage you, go back, read chapter 36. It talks about the restoration of the people into their land, of the Jewish people into the land of Israel. And chapter 37 starts with what we know as the vision of the dry bones, the valley of the dry bones, and where Ezekiel goes out and there's this valley and there's just full of all these bones of human bones, dead people. And God asks Israel, he goes, hey, do you think these people can live? And he's like, well, I don't know, you know. And so he commands him to prophesy over these bones. He says, to lay sinews on them. He lays flesh on them, lays skin on them, and then breathes the breath of God in them. And all these dead, dry bones laying on the floor of the desert have been risen up into a great army, and they're just standing there alive again. And where we're going to pick up our reading is in verse 11, where God actually describes to Ezekiel, and I do have this. This is Ezekiel 37, verse 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it, declares the Lord. God tells Ezekiel, this army you see, these people you'll see, they're the house of Israel, the whole house of Israel. And I just want to read a couple more key verses here. Verse 21, he says, then say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the people of Israel. Behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and I will gather them from all around and bring them to their own land. Verse 22, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be over them all. And they shall be no longer two nations and no longer divided into two kingdoms. Skip down to verse 25 and 26. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them. And I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. The point of this chapter, Ezekiel 36 and 37, this is speaking of a complete restoration of the Jewish people, the nation Israel. And they will be, now listen, they will be saved in Christ, just like all of us. But currently, this spiritual restoration of Israel, we see has not yet come. Okay, so worldwide, and some of some of this is kind of hard to nail down, but about 2% of Jews worldwide are considered Messianic Jews. In other words, they have put their faith in Christ and they believe in Jesus as the Messiah. Now, less than 1% of Jews that live in Israel are Messianic Jews. And listen, only about 30% of Jews that live in the nation Israel say that religion holds a very important place in their life. That's religion of any kind. Okay, so it's safe to say that most of the Jewish people, we would say, are just lost. They're just secular people. Some of them, most of them, maybe, we don't know, probably don't even believe in God. You know, they don't believe in Jesus as their Savior. But we do know this, that Romans chapter 11 says, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. The Bible tells us that there's a partial hardening, that the nation Israel has somehow, for some way, for some part of God's plan, their hearts have been hardened to the gospel, to Jesus as the Messiah. And when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in other words, when the fullness of all the Gentile people, that's us, unless there's someone in here of Jewish descent, which there could be, then in all this way, all Israel will be saved. Speaking of this future restoration, spiritual restoration of Israel. And we're still waiting for that to happen. We're still praying for that to happen. God has yet to do some of those things. But we cannot ignore that after 2,500 years of desolation, wars, very low percentage of Jewish inhabitants in the land, now more than or about half of the world's Jewish population resides in the tiny nation of Israel, the internationally recognized state of Israel run by Israelites. Now, let me just say, if you are not sure of why that's important, because there has never been in recorded history of the world any people group who has ever been conquered, removed from their land, taken from their land, taken away, that has maintained their racial purity, maintained their language, okay, and been returned back to their land, reestablished as a nation, never happened in the history of the world except for Israel. It's literally a miracle that Israel even exists today, a miracle that all these Jewish people have immigrated to the promised land and now reside there. It's amazing. It's absolutely fascinating. It's mind-boggling. We just don't have time to go into all the things today. I really encourage you to research this. Try to find more scriptures about this. Find the history of this. It's absolutely incredible. Okay, chapter 38. Chapter 38 tells of a coalition of nations that in the last days will attack Israel during a time of peace and prosperity, and God will at that time defeat this coalition of nations. And we know this war has not happened yet, because in chapter 38, we're going to read it here, the war hasn't happened yet because this coalition of nations comes against the nation Israel in a time of peace and prosperity. And that hasn't come to pass yet, has it? Have you seen the news lately? So we're going to read most of chapter 38 here. This is Ezekiel chapter 38, starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Machesh and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Machesh and Tubal. And I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed in full armor, a great host, all of them with buckler and shield, wielding swords. Persia, Cush, and Put are with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his hordes, Beth Togarmah from the uttermost parts of the north with all his hordes. Many people are with you. Be ready and keep ready, you and all your hosts that are assembled about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, you will be mustered. In the latter years, you will go against the land that is restored from war, the land whose people were gathered from many peoples upon the mountains of Israel, which has been a continual waste. Its people were brought out from the peoples and now dwell securely, all of them. You will advance, coming on like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land, you and all your hordes and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day, thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil scheme and say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will fall upon the quiet people who dwell securely, all of them dwelling without walls and having no bars or gates, to seize, spoil, and carry off plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places that are now inhabited, and the people who are gathered from the nations, who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell at the center of the earth. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and all its leaders will say to you, have you come to seize spoil? Have you assembled your hosts to carry off plunder? To carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to seize great spoil. I'm going to skip down to verse 18, Ezekiel 38, verse 18. But on that day, the day that Gog shall come against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, my wrath shall be roused in my anger, for in my jealousy and in my blazing wrath I declare, on that day there shall be great earthquake in the land of Israel. The fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep on the ground and all the people who are on the face of the earth shall quake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, the cliffs shall fall, and every wall shall tumble to the ground. I will summon a sword against Gog on all my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. With pestilence and bloodshed I will enter into judgment with him, and I will rain upon him and his hordes, and the many peoples who are with him, torrential rains, hailstones, fire, and sulfur. So I will show my greatness and my holiness and make myself known in the eyes of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Amen. It's amazing, amazing prophecy. Now then, sometimes when you read through this, it can raise a lot more questions. You go, what's that mean? What's that mean? Well, we're going to look at just a few things that we don't have to speculate. Rather than speculate on what we don't know, let's look at what we do know. Okay, first one is, this is a future event that there are 8 to 10 nations, maybe more, that will come together to invade Israel. And we know from the enemies that are listed here that they're not historic enemies of Israel, but it is an altogether new group of antagonists that have not attacked Israel in the past. Okay, another thing we know is that it's many days. Now, this Hebrew phrase for many days just means an indefinite amount of time. In our language, it could be translated a long time. In other words, it says, in a really long time, this is going to happen. Okay, and then the next thing it says is latter years. This is a clear indicator of the end times, that this battle will take place in the end times sometime right before Jesus comes back. Okay. Another thing we know is that it says they will attack a people gathered from the nations that dwell securely. Does that sound familiar to you? A people that have been gathered from nations all over the world that have gathered to one single nation. Huh. Interesting. Next thing we know is that this coalition of nations goes against cities without walls. Now, in the days this was written, a city without a wall would have been unthinkable. A wall of a city would have been its defense and would have indicated the strength of the city from enemies. But wouldn't you know it, in Israel today, guess what? They don't have walls around their cities. They're villages without walls. Also, we know that one of the reasons they'll come is to seize spoil and carry off plunder. And one of the reasons for this attack is to be some kind of material gain. They're going to come down and plunder. And they're going to profit in some way from this attack, from this war. And also, the surrounding nations are going to show interest in the whole affair. The people not involved in the attack, but somewhere nearby, they're going to look and go, oh, you're going to make some money on this deal, huh? Well, maybe you can cut us in on the deal. There's going to be interest from these other nations. And lastly, the last thing we know about this is that God's anger is going to be aroused, and he's going to bring a crushing supernatural defeat on this coalition that comes against the nation Israel. That's what we know from the text. Some of the things we know from the text. Now, some of the nations, man, time is just flying. Some of these nations, we're not certain who they are, the first one being Russia. Now, a lot of people think that Magog is considered Russia. Now, there are some good reasons for this. There's not a ton of biblical evidence pointing to Russia being this first nation. Okay, probably the strongest argument is that in the text here, it says they come from the uttermost parts of the north, which if you look at Israel on a map and look at the uttermost parts of the north, could be Russia. Okay. The rest of these nations are a little easier to figure out. Makish and Tubal is probably talking about Turkey. The land probably talking about Turkey. Persia is undoubtedly Iran. In fact, they just changed their name in 1935. The land of Iran was Persia for, I don't know how long, forever. And they changed their name to Iran in 1935. Kush is, there's very little doubt that it's probably Sudan. And Put, there's very little doubt that it's the nation of Libya. Gomer and Beth Togarma are probably, again, Turkey. And then it says many peoples with you, and there is some speculation about there could be other nations that are just not listed here that are part of this coalition and part of this attack. Now, if Russia is involved, they're presumably the leader, because there's a word in there in some of the translations called Rosh, which could be translated, again, there's a lot of speculation here, could be translated chief prince. But what's interesting is every one of these other nations listed are Muslim nations. Now, how could Ezekiel known that 2,500 years earlier? Now, Also, all of these nations happens to be already allied or friendly with Russia, with the exception of Turkey. They have a pretty friendly trade relationship with Russia, but as far as formal military allies, that we have yet to see. But if you've even casually watched the news like me, you've heard some of these countries in the headlines, haven't we? Now, verses 6 through 9. Now, some of the, he says, many peoples with you. Some of Russia's present-day actual military allies are Syria, just to the north of Israel, which some have thought may be a jumping-off point for this battle to take place. Iraq, Egypt, and also the Taliban-led government in Afghanistan has formally been recognized by only one country in the world. You guessed it, Russia. Another interesting connection is the most recent peace deal that we've all been hearing about, brokered by the United States and President Trump, is that it names Turkey as one of the forces that would be present in Gaza to maintain peace. I don't really know what that means. I found that interesting. So I bring this all up to talk about Israel today, okay? And thus far, Israel has not been secure. It's not been peaceful. And if a ceasefire or peace deal was to take hold, it would actually set the stage up for this invasion quite well. And whatever your feelings about the nation of Israel are, the fact remains is that God's plan for Israel will be realized. Ezekiel 37, we read it earlier. God says, I have spoken and I will do it. God's going to do what he said he was going to do. Amen? Now, the Bible tells us in Psalm 122, verse 6, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and may they be secure who love you. Genesis 12:3 says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And guys, we need to be praying for the people of Israel. We need to be praying for the nation of Israel, that they would, first of all, that they would turn and repent and acknowledge Jesus as their Savior. But we also need to be standing beside Israel, okay? We need to be praying that our nation would stand beside Israel. I believe one of the reasons the United States has been so blessed is because we have historically stood by and supported the nation Israel. Amen? Now, that does not mean that we approve of every little geopolitical move that Israel makes, okay? Because they're sinners just like us. Many of them are lost, just like many Americans are just lost, okay? So that doesn't mean we put a rubber stamp of approval on everything they do and say, yeah, we support Israel. We support Israel, but we're not saying that everything they do is the right decision, okay, politically. But let me be clear. We should support Israel's right to exist in the land that God gave them. This is God's plan. They're his people. And listen, if God can keep his promises to Israel, he can keep his promises to us. Amen? And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be found in opposition to God's plan. Regardless of what my feelings are, regardless of what I see, I want to know what God's plan is, and be alongside the Lord in what he's doing. Now, Trump's peace plan claims to bring a, quote, strong, durable, and everlasting peace in the Middle East. And although I applaud their efforts, the only one who's going to bring a strong, durable, and everlasting peace in the Middle East is the Prince of Peace, Jesus, when he comes back. And listen, we talked about Jesus' first coming, all the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled when he came to this earth to pay for the sins of the world, to raise from the dead, to save us from our sins. There's even more prophecies that talk about the second coming of Jesus. Did you know that? One source, I don't know how they count all these things up. I couldn't possibly begin, but one source I found said there's 8 times more prophecies that speak of Jesus' second coming than his first coming. Suffice it to say there's more, okay? So reasonably, we can come to the conclusion, if Jesus came the first time, he's coming back. Jesus is coming back. In Matthew 24, some of the disciples sat down with Jesus and they asked him, "Tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And this we know to be Jesus speaking of the end times, because this is their question. When are you going to come back and when's going to be the end of the age? Jesus replies, there's going to be false Christs, wars and rumors of wars, nation will rise against nation, there'll be famines, pestilences, earthquakes, persecution, falling away, the love of many will grow cold, the gospel will go out to the ends of the whole world, and then the end will come. Then the end will come. And in verse 33 of Matthew 24, Jesus said, "So also, when you see all these things, all these signs, all the things that Jesus just spoke of, you know that he's near at the very gates." So what I like about, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. We're going to wrap it up here. But what I like about Matthew 24, speaking of the end times, is in verse 4 and verse 6. It's verse 4 and verse 6. And Jesus says this, "See that no one leads you astray, and see that you are not alarmed." In other words, he says, listen, don't be deceived, and don't be scared. And the reason for Jesus sharing all these signs, the reason for Jesus answering the question of the disciples regarding the end times was, I believe, these two things, so that they wouldn't be deceived and they wouldn't be scared. And I believe that is exactly what Jesus wants for us regarding the study of prophecy, regarding the study of the end times, even looking at the news and considering what the Bible says about the nation Israel. When we know what the scriptures say, I believe Jesus would tell us, listen, don't be deceived and don't be scared. Prophecy is not meant to scare us, but to prepare us. Amen. Are you prepared for Jesus to return? Are you a Christian today? If you are a Christian today, you see the signs of the times. And listen, there is a lost and dying world all around us that's looking for hope, that's looking for a purpose, and we should be the ones sharing our faith. We should be the ones pointing people to the truth of God's word, to passing out a Bible to someone and say, hey, read the Bible, man. God will transform your life. Do you look around the world today at everything happening, all the geopolitical events and all the news headlines, you don't know what to make of it and you don't know what to think of it? Are you scared? Do you look around and you go, what's happening? This is crazy. I don't know what's going on. If you're not a Christian, you should be alarmed, because they're the signs of the coming of the end of the age. Jesus is coming back. And if you're not a Christian today, you can be right now. You can put your faith in Christ today, have your sins forgiven, be in right relationship with the Lord through the sacrifice of Jesus. That's why he came. He lived, died, rose again, defeating sin, defeating death. And you can have your life, your name written in the book of life. Today, all it takes is a simple prayer to just admit to the Lord, saying, Lord, I've screwed up. I've sinned. I've broken relationship with you. And I ask you to forgive me. Come into my life. Please, I believe that you died to save me. Just a simple prayer from the heart. It's all it takes. And as we dim the lights, that's what we're going to do. We're just going to sing one last song. We do have a little bit of time. Praise God. The things happening in our world today are not an accident. The Bible tells us what's happening and how to be saved from all these things. Amen. So I just encourage you, listen, if you want to pray to receive Christ this morning, we're going to have our prayer team around the room. We need to do one last song. Elbow the person you came with. Tap the person on the shoulder in front of you. Say, hey, I want to believe in Jesus today, okay? And or you can come up and get prayer for anything else, anywhere around the room. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word that tells us the future before it happens. Lord, thank you for the miracle of the nation Israel. What an amazing thing that you would regather your people and are regathering your people just like your word says. Lord, would you encourage us this morning? Lord, would you help us to, regarding these things, help each one of us to dig into the scriptures, to see what your word says, so that we would not be deceived and that we would not be scared. And all God's people said, amen.